Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. But before we reach Deuteronomy 4, which we're looking at, I imagine there are some real perks to being cabin crew on an aircraft. I imagine that you get to see more of the world and therefore experience more of different climates and countries, new things to see, new tastes to experience, all that kind of thing. There's some great things, but I imagine there are clearly some thankless tasks if you're cabin crew as well. Serving grumpy customers at 30,000 feet in an enclosed box must be a trial at some point, which must stretch anyone's patience. But perhaps what I most feel for cabin crew is during the safety announcements at the beginning of any flight. We've all been there, sitting in our seats, waiting for that. The whole bit with the seatbelt and the life vest, even with its whistle and the oxygen mask, and so on. And all the time where they're going through this whole performance, they know that no one is paying the slightest attention to them whatsoever. I imagine, though, that if the pilot were to emerge from the cockpit before the flight to conduct that safety briefing, all of a sudden, our eyes would be much more fixed on what was going on. We'd be more inclined to pay attention, not necessarily because we were a bit worried by that and thought things might be a bit more dangerous, but because of who it is who's doing the briefing. You stick a uniform and a cap on someone, and the title makes that individual more worth listening to. At least, that's how we end up thinking. Actually, that's the same in most walks of life, isn't it? Who is speaking defines how hard we listen. So after all, every teenager knows that their parents don't really know what they're talking about, so you don't really need to pay that much attention, do you? You can afford to largely ignore what they're saying. Of course, the rest of us as adults, we never adopt that attitude of selective hearing because we always know best, do we? No, of course not. Although actually, increasingly, in our world today, we're encouraged towards that I know best approach, as the world increasingly insists that you have to do what's right for you. That's the key thing to do. You have to be true to yourself, that only you and no other expert can decide what is true and proper. You make those decisions. We even see that down to selecting which hospital you want to go to or which medical treatment you want to undergo. After all, what could a doctor who studied for 7 years and then practiced for many more after that possibly have to say that could inform your decision? You will know best. As someone once said, not that long ago, we're fed up with experts, aren't we? Listen if you must, evaluate maybe, but make your own choice. Which means, of course, that in our world today, obedience is a slightly dirty word. Obedience is a slightly dirty word. Because obedience suggests that someone else knows more than you and has greater authority than you. And that presents us with a big challenge as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, which we're looking at over this autumn term. Because there's a lot about obedience in this book. Last week we saw the setting of these three addresses that Moses will give through the book. That the people of Israel, you remember, are at deja vu. They've seen this before. They stand once again on the edge of the promised land, on the east side of the Jordan River, which is where they turned away from 40 years before, when they refused to believe God and go into the land. But God has been at work in them once again. He's been faithful to them through those 40 years, and now, once again, he is at work, and that's been evidenced by the defeat of King Sihon and the wonderfully named Og that we saw last week, as God brings them back towards the land. That was the setting we had right at the beginning of the book, and we'll be reminded of that setting once again at the end of our chapter today, which is the conclusion of this short opening address that Moses gives. He gives that same setting in verses 44 onwards. We're not going to read it now, but you'll see it later. But last week we saw that Moses was reminding Israel of what had brought them to this point, both good, God's faithfulness and goodness, his promises, and bad, their sin in the past and their rebellion. And then this chapter today, Deuteronomy chapter 4, is a call to listen to all that will follow in the rest of this book. And at heart, I think Deuteronomy 4 is a reminder of who it is that they're listening to. Who it is that they're listening to. Listen to how Moses begins. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, we're on page 182 if you're using a church Bible. Let me read the first four verses to us. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. It's a serious opening, isn't it, that Moses gives as he calls the people to listen to what's going to happen. And those first four verses lay out the significance of what he's about to say in the rest of the book. That these laws that he will remind the people of matter because, he says, they're to what the way to life. Follow them so that you might live. Well, hang on, we might say at this moment, I thought it was all about grace and what's been done for us and not about obedience. Well, yes, absolutely it is. And we'll see that again in the rest of Deuteronomy 4. But obedience is still important. It is about grace that makes us right with God, but it's not cheap grace. It's not cheap grace that means it's not a get-out-of-jail-free card that means you can live how you want because God will forgive you anyway. You'll be fine. That's not a response to God as Saviour and as King. He must be King because he is God. So these words that Moses will address to the people come with authority. So don't add or subtract from them, he says. Don't chuck something else in you think would be a good idea or take something else out that you don't like very much. They're not a menu to choose from. These are commands to be followed. It is about obedience. And Israel has experienced in the recent past the consequences of disobedience. So that reference in verses 3 to 4 to Baal Peor is back to Numbers 25 and Israel's sin of worship of Midianite gods and the sexual immorality that went with that. You can flip back to Numbers 25 later on to have a look and see what happened. But essentially, what Moses is saying here in this opening is, listen up, Israel. Listen up, this matters. And as you listen, remember who God is. Remember who it is who speaks to you. Let's pick up at verse 5, down the bottom left-hand side of page 182. See, says Moses, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these great decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. We'll pick up the rest later on. So first of all, what God wants to say, what Moses said, firstly remember who it is that addresses you. You are addressed by a speaking God. You're addressed by a speaking God who makes himself known, who reveals himself. Did you see what Moses emphasizes from the Horeb or Sinai, it's the same name for the same mountain, experience in verses 10 to 14? that key moment for Israel after they came out of Egypt. Yes, he says there was fire and there was smoke. There was thunder and there was earthquake. There was black clouds and deep darkness. It was quite a visual spectacle that they saw. Enough to be imprinted on the memories of anybody who was there. But in Moses telling here, it's not the visuals that are important, is it? It's the audio. Verse 10. Assemble the people before me to hear my words. Then comes the recounting of the visuals. But listen to Moses' main emphasis that follows up. Verse 12. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant. See, the key to God's revelation of himself, his showing of himself, was not what they saw with their eyes, because in actual fact, they saw nothing at all. But they heard God's voice. They heard God's voice. God makes himself known by his word, by what he says, by what people hear. And supremely, of course, hundreds of years after these events that we read about in Deuteronomy, God would make himself known by the word made flesh, by Jesus himself. As John begins his gospel by declaring Jesus to be the word, the revelation, the communication of God. Because that's always how God reveals himself. And Jesus is his ultimate self-revelation. God is a speaking God who speaks by his word. That's why we continue to have the Bible front and central to what we do when we gather here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. Because God speaks through his written word to show us the living word, Jesus. And so reveal himself to us. So we don't look at the Bible on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday evening at home group or any time when we read it on our own, primarily as a handbook, an instruction manual for life. We don't read the Bible to know how to live or for guidance for the future or for wisdom to approach the world, although it does all of those things. No, we look at the Bible together because this is how God makes himself known. As we read and we listen to the Bible, we encounter God. We don't read a dry, dusty old book. We encounter God as we open his word together. We meet and we see and we experience and we get to know and we marvel at God as we hear his word, the speaking God who reveals himself. This is not simply an intellectual experience or a pick-me-up after a hard week. We encounter God as he shows himself to us through the words, as he reveals the person of his son. I wonder what difference that might make to the way in which we approach the Bible day by day. Those times when we approach it and we pick it up slightly resignedly, just thinking it's a dusty old book that seems to confuse more than to illuminate. What difference would it make to open it expecting an encounter with the living God as we listen to his voice? Or those times when we leave it off to one side, largely ignored, because in our busy lives we actually have more important things to do than to pick up God's words. What difference would it make to think that you could see more of the living God as you open its pages? The God who loves and who cares for you and who is the source of all joy and satisfaction. As you read more about him and you see the Lord Jesus. Or those times maybe when you think of the Bible as a tool for the experts. Intimidating and beyond mere mortals like me. What difference would it make to see that God speaks to all his people? And that his purpose is to show you more of himself, not simply those you think have an inside track on the truth. See, God speaks through his word, not preachers or pastors. God speaks through his word, and he wants to show you more of himself. God is a speaking God who makes himself known. And did you notice the knock-on effect on Israel, on the knock-on effect as Israel listens? Verses 6 to 8. Observe these things carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? See, Israel's listening to and obeying the voice of God in his word will be a witness to the nations around. God will use his people and their obedience to his word, their listening to his voice, to make himself known to others. See, Israel's example is supposed to be a shining light. Not because Israel is wonderful, we know full well they're not, we've read enough of their history, but because of the words that they have listened to and the God who speaks them. See, God wants his people to be different. Not to be different in terms of being weird, more than that, he wants them to be distinctively and attractively different in the way they live their lives. That should be the result of following God's commands. Pursuing justice for all, from the greatest to the least. Grace and mercy towards the struggling. Protection for the weak. Care for the poor. Love for one another. That's what it looks like to obey the voice of God. And that goal hasn't changed. Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Follow God's way. Live such good lives among the pagans, those who don't know God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. And what's the result? Think you're wonderful? No, so they might glorify God on the day he visits us. See, God's people are not supposed to be shut away. God's people are not supposed to be shut away and secluded from the nasty world out there. No, they're supposed to be. We are supposed to be visible and engaged. So there's people come and see us and we mix with them. People might see the goodness of God in how we live and how we speak and how we treat one another and those around us. That he might speak through us to draw others to himself. See, God is a speaking God who makes himself known. But Moses goes on, because the God who makes himself known does not do so as one option amongst many. As someone who might give you advice or suggestions for you to follow. Listen to how Moses continues with a word of warning, picking up at verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. See, here's the warning that Moses gives to the people. God is a speaking God who makes himself known, yes, but God is also a jealous God who will not be mocked. Now, we should probably pause here to consider the language that Moses uses here, because it's not exactly positive, is it? The idea of being jealous is not a positive one in our minds. At best, it speaks of fear and insecurity, doesn't it? And at worst, it speaks of being controlling or manipulative and self-centered. And yet God here declares himself to be a jealous God. What does that mean? Well, let's consider the context here for a moment. What's Moses' main warning in verses 15 to 20? It's simple, isn't it? Don't make for yourselves an idol. Don't make an idol. Don't create something in the image of some part of a creation, be it living or heavenly or whatever, and bow down and worship it. Don't do it. Don't worship anything other than God. And if you try to do so, you will have to end up making it up, because there is no other God beyond the one who speaks to you here on the east of the Jordan. See, Moses reminds the people again in verse 15 that they saw nothing. They didn't see anything at Horeb at Sinai, but they did not see God. So how could they possibly create an image of him? Why does he make so much of this idea? Well, I think simply because once you have imaged something, once you have made something in an image you understand, you've domesticated it, haven't you? You've taken all the wonder out of it. You've pigeonholed it. You've given it limitations and made it understandable and controllable. It's like this. I get it now. In short, you've tamed it, haven't you? You see, God is not reducible to some image which reflects something of the created order that he made. He's far beyond that, far greater than that. It's not that he's distant and unknowable. That's why the emphasis is on him speaking and making himself known. But you can't see him. You can't image him by something in creation. And in both those ways, no images and speaking, he is distinct and unique amongst all the so-called gods of the nations around. All the other nations around carried images and the like, and therefore they had statues, and they could be carried around, and they could be put in temples, and they could be polished, and they could be adorned and adored. But they did nothing, and they said nothing. They received sacrifices, or at least sacrifices were offered in front of the statues or the idols, but these things never engaged with the people at all. Moses alludes to that in verse 28 as he warns them of the danger of conquest and exile if they turn their backs on God, because what's the result, verse 28? They'll be left to worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. In other words, gods that do not live. By contrast, the living God is not visible, but he spoke to his people and he engaged with them and he instructed and he taught and he encouraged and he rebuked them. See, the living God is not one option amongst many. He is the one and only God. He'll tell us that later on in the chapter in verses 35 and verse 39, that he is God and there is no other. We read it in that passage that we started the service with, didn't we? And so because he is the only one true living God, it is only right and proper and good that he should receive all of their worship. See, when we speak of jealousy in a relationship, the context is one person demanding all the attention of the other person, isn't it? They're unwilling to share them with anyone else. They object to other friendships outside, the giving of time to anyone else. And that twists what is good and right and proper, doesn't it? That we're made to enjoy the company of others. That even within the closest of relationships, it is healthy to have other friends who you enjoy spending time with. God, after all, creates a new community at the end of time, not a new couple. Other people are worthy of our attention. Everyone has value. But there is only one God. And therefore, to share worship with anyone or anything else is to fly in the face of the right order of things. He demands all of Israel's worship because he is worth all of Israel's worship. To do anything else would be to make him less than he is. He is the one true living God. And that means that God is not an optional extra for us to include when life suits us. Nor is he a get-out clause for when life gets difficult. Nor is he a safety net to fall back on or a pick-me-up for when you're feeling down. He is God, and there is no other. And he will not be mocked, says Moses. He will not be mocked. And to give him anything less than all of our worship is to do exactly that. God must not and he will not be defied. And Moses wants the people of Israel to see this very clearly as he addresses them. That their living God is not an indulgent uncle. He is the living God. And Moses uses his own example here once again to illustrate that, that Moses will not enter the land himself as a consequence of his dishonoring of God several years before. So be careful, Israel. Be careful, verse 23. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You cannot play with God. We cannot play with God. But you can marvel at him. You can marvel at him. Because having spelt out the dangers of defying him in verses 25 following, words which will come true later on in Israel's history as she faces conquest and exile, Moses isn't done yet. Because the God who addresses them now with laws and commands that will follow, the speaking God, the jealous God who demands and expects and deserves their devotion and will not be mocked, is also a gracious God. A gracious God at whom you can but marvel. Listen to what comes next. We're going to pick it up at verse 29, the end of the previous section that we were reading. But if from there, this place of exile, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. We read the end of that previous section that we had already read, so you could hear again how Moses ends his words of warning, serious warning, with a wonderful offer of hope, with the opportunity for a second chance for Israel. Why? Not because Israel is enduringly irresistible and cute, or because there's some good buried there that just needs to be drawn out of them. No, nothing to do with them at all, but because of who God is, because God is a merciful God. One who keeps the covenant, the promise that he made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So he will not let them go. And from there, Moses begins to celebrate the wonder of that covenant in what follows, and the grace of that one true living God. Have you realized, Israel? Have you realized, people of God, just what an awesome and wonderful and remarkable and astounding thing it is that he should have spoken to you and made you his own? Have you realized that? Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard? Now, the God who made the heavens and the earth has spoken to a bunch of his creatures. He's addressed them directly. And they've not simply survived such a monumental event, they have thrived as a result. Because the great and living God has shown himself to be for them, even to the extent of rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. An act which this mighty and majestic God did not simply to show off his power and might, although it did that, but in verse 37, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them. This ragtag bunch of rebels who stand once again on the east side of the Jordan. And because he loves them, he will give them this land. He will give them a future. See, this is the God who speaks so that he might be known, and who is jealous for their affections and for their worship because it is due to no other. This God of grace. God of grace and love, who is faithful to his promises. So listen, Israel. Listen, people of God. Listen and obey what the Lord has to say to you. Because of who he is, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord your God, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. It may not be a popular idea in today's climate, but that makes it no less true. From here in Deuteronomy all the way through to the person of Jesus, the living Word made flesh, the Bible will have it no other way. He is God, and there is no other. One God who speaks. One God who makes himself known, not hiding away. One God who expects and demands and deserves our worship, not because of the size of his ego, but because he is God, the creator of heaven and earth, and there is no other. One God who is gracious beyond our wildest dreams, giving hope to those who have none, forgiving sinners and giving them a future, committed to his people despite their stubbornness and their stupidity. Always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. See, this is the God we listen to as we hear his instructions and his commands through the rest of this book of Deuteronomy. The speaking God, the sovereign King, the gracious rescuer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you have given us your written word, that we might see in it your living word, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who opens it up to us. Thank you that we don't need experts and training, but as he lives and dwells in each one of us, he can open our eyes to see the wonder of Jesus. Lord, please give us a passion to see more of your Son. Please help us as we open your word day by day to see more of him, to be dependent on your Spirit to do that. Lord, we need your help. We so easily find ourselves too busy. Lord, help us to long to see more of him. Lord, we recognize too that you are the God who deserves all of our worship, and we are painfully aware that we do not give it. Lord, help us to heed your warning. Lord, we don't want to be people of cheap grace who just think we'll get away with things. We want to be changed and transformed by your Spirit that we might love and worship you all the more. So guard us from idols. Not simply the things that we see, but all those things that we think will give us joy and satisfaction that are not you. Forgive us, we pray, and change us. And thank you for your wonderful grace, which gives us hope afresh each and every day because you are for us and you have rescued us and you will keep us. And so, Lord, please give us ears that are attentive and ready and will, hearts that are ready and willing to be obedient, where you challenge and rebuke us and where you encourage and spur us on, because you are the speaking God, the sovereign King, and the gracious rescuer. Keep speaking to us, we pray, and be at work in us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.